If you have a copy of the New Testament, I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to begin to read at verse 19, which is a story that the Lord Jesus told about a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. And we begin to read at 19 of chapter 16. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man." That's very important, as we'll see later. He says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I don't know about you, but I never ever liked novels when I went through school. It's strange because I even did English literature at A level, but I still didn't like reading novels, and they often were a few inches thick. The particular novel that was at the head of the curriculum when I was doing A level English was Middlemarch by George Eliot, a real tome. But it happened, I think, by providence that novel was a series on television at that particular time, and I just taped all the episodes. And instead of reading the book, to my shame, I have to say that I watched the film instead, which gave me all the fundamental details that I needed for the exam. Now, novels are not always foolish things, but I happened to think that they were foolish as I was going through school. Probably because I felt, wrongly or rightly, that for something to be to matter, it had to be real. For it to really matter, it had to be real. And so I was more interested in documentaries, facts and figures and so on. Now what we have before us tonight in Luke chapter 16 is not a story, but it is better a documentary on a place called hell. It is a documentary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not filled with fantasy or fairy tale, but it is filled with reality. The Lord Jesus in his opening words said, There was a certain rich man, and there was a certain beggar. These are facts that the Lord Jesus is talking about. And even when the Lord Jesus was speaking in parables, he was speaking to illustrate real spiritual truths. Hell was very real to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make the reality of hell real to all those who heard him. I don't know whether you've ever calculated it, probably not, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than he did about heaven in the Gospels. I wonder how you see hell. And I'm speaking to everybody here tonight, whether you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, is irrelevant in one sense. Do we really, deep down in our hearts, believe in the existence of such an awful place as hell? Charles Peace was being led to the gallows, and the minister, as usual, was parading in front of him, reading the liturgy about how his soul would enter into eternity, and he would be judged for his sins, and he would go to hell if he was not repentant of his sins, and he would enter heaven if he turned from them and had faith in Christ. And Charles Peace, who was a mass murderer, tapped the clergyman on his shoulder and asked him, "Do you really believe what you're reading, sir? For if I believed what you believe, I would crawl on my hands and feet across the whole globe, the four corners of the world, even if it be over broken glass, to warn people of such an awful place." Hell was very real to the Lord Jesus. But I want to ask you tonight, is hell for you Hollywood fiction? Or is it biblical fact? I believe in the Garden of Eden, Satan gave a great shout of victory when man fell into sin. But I just wonder, was the second greatest shout of the evil one when men and women and boys and girls stopped believing in the reality of a place called hell? You see, if the Bible doesn't teach us hell, it doesn't teach us anything. And if there is no such a place called hell, we would have to say, and mark my words, Jesus was a liar, or he was an awful, wicked deceiver, because Jesus believed in hell. Vance Havner, the South American preacher, on one occasion was stopped by a woman at the door, and she said to him, "You know, I wish you would preach more about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, rather than all this talk about hell." And Vance Havner simply said, "Well, that's, dear lady, is where I got all my information on hell from. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." On another occasion, a preacher was stopped at the door and said to by the listener, "I hate all this preaching on hell, all this fire and damnation." And the preacher wisely replied, "So do I. I hate the devil for making it necessary. But my hatred can argue neither the devil nor hell out of existence." Do you like disease? Many of us are facing in our day the scourge of cancer, and we detest it. But all our detestation will not make it extinct. It will not cure the problem. We all hate death. We hate the separation that has to come between us and our loved ones. We hate terrorism, but it's been the scourge of this land for over 30 years. I hate parking tickets. I hate the dentist. I hate Liverpool football team. But it doesn't make them extinct. It doesn't take them away. And the fact of the matter is, we have imbibed some kind of mentality, spiritually speaking, that if I don't like something, if I don't like the fact that the Bible tells me I'm a sinner, and I've incurred the wrath of God in judgment, and one day if I do not repent of my sins and put faith in Christ, I will die and go to a place called hell, that in some way it won't happen because I don't like it and I don't want it. My dear friend, Jesus shows us, as it were, through a telescope tonight in his holy word, what hell is like. And he's telling us, grabbing us by the scruff of the neck to attention and saying, "Look here, look at this place. I'm giving you a glimpse of what hell is like." And it's not out of gratuitous fascination that he shows us, but he wants us to have the opportunity of escaping such a place simply because he loves us. You've heard the saying, "Once bitten, twice shy." A little child that plays with matches and gets burnt is foolish if he goes back to the matches, and usually he doesn't. And what the Lord Jesus is trying to show us is through, if you like, a guided tour of hell, to imagine what this place is really like. And he doesn't want you to go there. Now, please don't misunderstand anything that I say to you tonight. I'm not getting some kind of cheap kick out of telling people they're going to hell. But the motivation that I have is the same as that of the Lord Jesus. In love for your soul, I want you to know where you will go without Christ. And with God's help, I want to persuade you not to go to that place. Can you imagine just for a moment this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ comes right down beside where you are in your pew? He takes you by the hand, and as it were, he takes you out of your bodily existence and takes you into eternity and gives you a guided tour of hell. Well, there are a few things that he will show you tonight, and I hope you make your choice for eternity upon these facts. Here's the first one. There will be no class distinctions in hell. Have you got that? There will be no class distinctions in hell. Here you have in this story two men. One was rich, one was poor. Both of them died. One went essentially to heaven, and the other went to hell. You know what that tells me? That the great social distinction in life means absolutely nothing in eternity. The rich man died. The rich man, who the Bible says fared sumptuously, he had everything going for him, materially speaking. He lived in a great house. And this beggar lived probably, I like to imagine, at the bottom of his driveway outside the gate. He couldn't get near such a lifestyle. But that division, that social class division, meant nothing. Because when the rich man dies, what an awful statement. He lifted his eyes up in hell, being in torment. Yet when the beggar died, the angels of God came and, as it were, swept him away in a royal heavenly cavalcade to glory because he was a child of God. Now, if there is a lesson to mark within this story, it is simply this. That what matters is not the divide in life, but the divide in death. What matters is the great divide of eternity. What is that, you say? It is simply between those who are saved and those who are lost. What our world needs to hear tonight is that unionist and nationalist mean nothing. Republican and loyalist mean nothing in the eyes of God. Black or white, rich or poor, bond or free, no matter what division you care to bring up. The fact of the matter is, as God looks down on this world, he sees the division of those who are saved and those who are lost, and nothing more and nothing less. This rich man was a man who fed his body, but his soul was parched, and in hell he couldn't even get a little drop of water on the tip of this beggar's finger. He fed the temporal, the things of time, yet he ignored the spiritual, and now in eternity God was ignoring his cries. He lived for life now rather than eternal life later, and because of that he is eternally lost. Now please grasp the lessons that Jesus is teaching us here as he takes us through the catacombs of the damned in hell. He is showing us that our eternal destination is determined now. Not by how much money you have. Not by what denomination or religion you belong to. Or what charitable good you have done to others who are poor. But it is determined by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people get hung up on religion. Oh, I wish I could ban every religion on the face of this earth. And I have some sympathy, I would have to say, with those who have been turned off Christ because they have been turned off by the hypocrisy of religion. But here, religion meant nothing to this rich man, because as Abraham addresses him, he calls him son. Do you see this? He is a son of Abraham. He is a member of the Jewish race, the chosen earthly people of God, yet he is in hell, and it didn't matter one iota who he was or who his father was. Many folk in our land think their father is William of Orange, but that doesn't matter one iota to God. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you are a child of a believer. Your mom and dad saved. and you think that you're saved. You've been growing up, brought up in a Christian home, and you've almost known the gospel of Christ and church as second nature, and you've never had an experience in your life when you actually personally repented of your sin and turned for Christ to salvation to Christ. It doesn't matter. It could be that you, as a son or a daughter of a believer, could one day find yourself in hell because you're not resting on Christ, but you're resting on some kind of heritage that you received by your birth. Parents, imagine what it would be to talk to your own son or daughter in hell. Here Abraham was talking to his son. I wonder, are many of us going to get surprises when it comes to eternity? Who will be in hell? Who will not be in heaven? Would I be pushing it if I said that some of us may be surprised on that day? But the tragedy would be that we would be surprised too late, because the issue is to be solved now. And when we enter into eternity, we cannot retreat or turn the clock back and change it all and suddenly get saved and have a second chance. Here's the second thing Jesus would have you notice as he takes you on this guided tour of hell. You will experience never-ending torture. I do not say that lightly. In verse 23, Jesus shows us, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He had sight. He could see the torment he was in. He could see the awful design and environment of hell. In verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham," he had a speech. He could express the horrors of his heart. He had pain. He felt the licking of the flames upon his flesh. Verse 24, he cried to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He had thirst. But he couldn't get out of hell no matter what he saw. God wouldn't cool the flames no matter what he felt. God wouldn't even allow Lazarus to bring that drip of water, even though this man was almost dying of thirst, although he couldn't die in hell. You know what that tells me? This is what Jesus would have you know tonight. There is no mercy beyond the grave. It's too late. Thank God we have a merciful, gentle, compassionate Savior who is willing to save men and women now. But in eternity, it will be too late for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus. I'll grant you, if he had felt on earth as he is now feeling in hell, he would have been saved. If he had have prayed to God what he was praying to Abraham here in hell, he would have been saved. But his tragedy was he was praying too late and he was feeling too late. Will that be you? You know, the tragedy of this man's story is the tragedy of hundreds, because there was no need for this man to be thirsty. Do you remember the stories and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Maybe you're familiar with the Beatitudes. One of them is this: "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well that the water I shall give you will cause you never to thirst again and will be an eternal well of water springing up in your heart unto eternal life. John says in the book of the Revelation, "Let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely." Now that is the message today. But there is no water after you die if you die without Christ. There is no salvation. There is no hope. Oh, if he had have been thirsty on earth for Jesus and for salvation as he was in hell, he would have been saved. But it was too late, because mercy was before the grave, not after the grave. And to add insult to injury almost, he had his memory in hell. In verse 25, Abraham said to him, "Would you remember that in your lifetime you had opportunity?" Remember.
And he wasn't just in hell realizing he had cried too late and he had felt too late, but he was remembering all those times that he had shunned God's goodness and God's faith. He remembered the times that had caused him to be in such a place as hell. We often hear at funerals, there's no pockets in a shroud. You can't take anything with you. And you brought nothing into the world as a baby, and you'll take nothing out of this world. But the fact of the matter is, what Jesus is saying here is that if you take nothing out, there's one thing for sure you'll take, and that's your memory. You will take your memory to hell. That time when you were drunk, and you stumbled into the house, maybe many a time you did it, and the children saw you in your debauched state, and maybe even abused them verbally or physically. Perhaps that time when you pulled the trigger, or you were involved in that robbery, or maybe it's the look on your wife's face when you confessed to her, or when she found out that you were lying to her. Whatever it may be, it could be the guilt of a thousand sins that perhaps you feel now, but don't think that when you die that you can get rid of it. Many people commit suicide thinking that they'll escape their tragedy, and we're told statistically that the biggest killer of young men in the island of Ireland today is suicide. And they're committing suicide, believe it or not, because they think there is some hope of getting away from their problems. And the tragedy of this eternity is that all their problems go with them. And they've only more of them. But you will also remember tonight, indeed every gospel meeting, gospel tract, witness that has ever been made to you, and if I could put it this way, your whole life will continually flash before your eyes. And what a torment that will be. Now maybe some of you think this is pie in the sky when you die, but I've read that Dr. Wilbur Penfold, the director of the Montreal Neurological Institute, reports that your brain, as it is now, contains a permanent record of your whole past. And it's like a continuous strip of movie film, complete with soundtrack. And that film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. And actually, you can live it again. And those scenes of your past can be tapped when a surgeon applies a gentle electrical current to a certain point in the temporal cortex of the brain, and you relive the scenes of your past, and you actually feel exactly the same emotions during the original experience as if you were living it again. Now that is what science can do today. Can we not attribute to God the same? Remember, son, he said, and there you may be in hell. With all your senses, with your memory, you will be lost. There'll be no friends to confide in. There will be no freedom. All that will be around you will be walls of sweltering flames forever chained to your sin. I don't even want to go into who else may be there around about you, all the reprobates of humanity. Even if you come under a prison sentence today, there could be the hope of one day you will fulfill your sentence and get out. But this place called hell is a place that you will never exit. It is a one-way ticket. Verse 26 says that there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And there's all the prayer. Perhaps it's the biggest prayer meeting in the whole universe. People crying to get out, but it's too late. They're crying for a deliverer like this man, but it's too late. They had their chance of a deliverer in life. This man was even desperate for others to turn back from this place. I think this man was a much better preacher than I'll ever be, because he knew the reality of hell oh so well. And he knew, he came to the knowledge after talking to Abraham for a while, that he couldn't get out of this place. So he cried for his loved ones, please send someone back and tell them not to come to this place of torment. I wonder, and I have to be very delicate when I address this, but this is reality. Could there be someone in hell belonging to you tonight? And if you could only hear them, they are crying that you should not come to this awful place of torment. Now, I have failed miserably in trying to describe to you hell. There's nothing that can compare to it. Even a madman in a fit of delirium cannot even describe the worst nightmare that you've experienced, the grossest, goriest murder scene. Whatever the greatest writer or artist could portray, hell has nothing on that. But the third thing Jesus would have you know is that you have all you need to be saved now. Have you got that? You have all you need to be saved now. In Genesis 6, we read this morning, God said, "Before the flood, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his days shall be 120 years. And what he meant was this: while there is life, before I wipe the face of the earth clean of life, there is hope. And while you still breathe in your lungs tonight, and you're not in eternity, you have the opportunity of trusting the Lord. Lazarus, or the rich man, said, send someone back to my brothers. And Abraham said, look, they have Moses and the prophets. What was he saying? They have the word of God. Some people I talk to say, well, no one's ever come back from the dead to tell us. Well, that's a lie for a start, because Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross for sin, rose again the third day and has come back. The one who is speaking to us about hell and eternity here is the one who has experienced it. But apart from that, if you went home tonight and had your supper and all of a sudden the doorbell rang or the door knocked and there was a man standing there and saying, well, you don't know who I am, but I've come back from the dead and I've taken a long journey from hell, and I'm here to tell you that there is such a place and you haven't to go there. Would you believe him? Would you believe him? Now, come on. Abraham was right. You have Moses and the prophets. You have the word of God. Some of you have had the word of God from you were little toddlers, babies. You've been instructed in words whereby you may be saved. Yet you're here tonight and you're still not converted. This rich man also had the witness of Lazarus, I think, sitting at his gate begging. There he was, yet he was a child of God. And maybe you have a witness of a work colleague, a husband or a wife, or someone in school, a student friend. You have no excuse for going to that place called hell. I don't know what people are looking for at times. Maybe it's bright lights or an electric shock up their spine, or God to appear before them, or the Lord Jesus Christ to actually come to them in a vision. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us all we need. All we need to know is here, a guided tour by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one coming back from the dead wouldn't make any difference, because this Lord Jesus is the one who on Calvary's cross experienced hell. I hope you know that that's what was happening. That as he was nailed on that piece of wood, he wasn't just being put to death by the Roman government or by the Jewish people. But there he was voluntarily making himself a sacrifice for your sins and mine. There he was bearing our hell. Maybe you don't believe me. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus described hell as a place weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there was agony at Calvary as the Lord Jesus Christ wreathed in the pain and the agony and the torment of the iniquity of you and me being placed upon him. The Lord Jesus said hell is a place of outer darkness. And the Bible says that over Calvary, darkness covered the whole land. Darkness that would shield us almost, a darkness from the full extent of what was going on that cross. Jesus experienced darkness on Calvary. In fact, Jesus, did he not cry himself, I thirst, like the man in hell? His tongue cleft to the roof of his mouth. And then he cried, did he not? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced separation, which is what hell is, separation from God. what torment he endured on that cross. But the torment was the torment of hell that should have been yours and will be yours if you do not take his gift, his sacrifice. He experienced the fire of hell on Calvary's cross because Isaiah says his soul was made an offering, a burnt offering for sin. All those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament were pointing towards that Lamb of Calvary who would take away the sin of the world. But all of those lambs in the Old Testament were consumed by the fire. But here on Calvary's cross, Jesus was consuming the fire. He was taking it all. And after he had carried away your sin and mine and taken our judgment and our wrath, the Bible says, with his head held high, he committed his spirit unto his Father and he bowed his head and died. He had finished the work that God gave him to do. What was that work, you say? It was this work. Taking hell away for you. Oh, do you realize this was no martyr dying for his cause? This was no good man who was misunderstood by the government and religion of the day. This is the Savior of the world. Dying for you because he loves you, because he doesn't want you ever to endure such agony. And because he has now shed his blood, he offers salvation to all men who will believe. It was Martin Luther who said, if but one drop of the Savior's blood was to fall into the depths of hell, it would extinguish the flames for all eternity. Do you realize tonight that that is exactly what Jesus did for you on Calvary? He extinguished the flames of your judgment. And he wants you now through this message to flee from hell. He wants you to run to Calvary as a shelter and as a refuge from the angry fires of God. The cross, his cross, is the only bridge that can bridge the gulf between heaven and hell. I'm led to believe, I don't know the credibility of this, but I read it, that moles, the moles that burrow in the ground, only open their eyes when they die. Their whole lives, they're burrowing by instinct. But then when they die, they're found their little carcass with the eyes open. And that is exactly what happened to this rich man. His eyes only opened to the eternal reality of hell when he died. And he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Is that what's going to have to happen to you? Rather, God's desire tonight would be, as Isaiah says, that you look unto him all the ends of the earth and be saved. Look unto the Lord Jesus. As Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Will you look to him? Look to him and be saved. I know this type of preaching isn't popular today, but you know something? People need to know it. It might seem to be harsh, but you know what the psalmist says in Psalm 116, 3 and 4. Listen, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. When the reality of God's judgment and hell came upon the psalmist, it was then that he cried, Lord, save me. Maybe what it will take for you is to have a long, lingering, hard look into the telescope of the Son of God to see what is ahead for those who will not have him. We often sing that the love of Calvary lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. But you know, for some people, it takes hell to shift them before the love of Calvary can lift them. And in fact, Calvary means nothing if there is not a hell. God sent his Son to die because of the awful future that is for all those without Christ. Colonel Chartist dying said these words, "I would gladly give £30,000 to have it proved to me satisfactorily that there is no place like hell." I'm afraid that cannot be done, because the opposite is true. Jesus has shown us it. In fact, Jesus on Calvary's cross has taken it, and he would save you from it if you would only come to him tonight. Isn't that good news? One day, Vice President Calvin Coolidge of the United States was presiding over the Senate, and one senator told the other to go straight to hell. And immediately the proceedings had to stop, and the offended senator complained to the vice president as the presiding officer. And so the two parties were together in his office, and there Vice President Coolidge was sitting with a Bible in front of him, and as the two were arguing their case one with the other, he was flicking through the pages, and he looked up from the book, which was the Bible, while listening to their debate, and he said, "I've been looking through the rule book, and you know what? You don't have to go. I've been looking through the rule book, and you don't have to go. There is a Savior, and he is waiting to save you for eternity and take you to heaven as a certainty. But you must repent of your sins. You must turn to Christ by faith for salvation. You must give him your life. Will you do it now?"